in. I looked back and I was surprised. It was like a reverse rapture. Suddenly the seats were getting full. But we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And last week we started 1 Peter 2 and we were looking at growth. What does it take to grow? What does it take to mature? And to move from the milk of the word to solid food. And it was a very focused message on that. This week, as I was preparing, I just felt like every phrase, every word in the verses I was looking at was packed with meaning. And God was speaking and encouraging me. And I know that best practices preaching are to have focus and to have good, you know, illustrations and that kind of thing, but I can only give you guys what I get. And unfortunately, this week, I feel like it wasn't a ton of clear structure for me. You know, we're going to be talking about stones and building and the priesthood. It's kind of like, huh? How do those things work together? Doug said it before, it's kind of like, it's going to be like a shotgun approach here. Just shoot it and see what I hit here. So I was initially planning this week to do 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. But because I was getting so much that was ministering to me at least, we're just going to do verses 4 and 5. I had to cut it down to just those two verses. So there's going to be a little bit of milk. There's going to be a little bit of, hopefully, some solid food today. And hopefully, God ministers to you guys like he did to me. So let's start by reading 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, that this is your word. These aren't just words on a page, another quaint saying, religious sayings, words of wisdom, but these are words from God himself. And I pray that we could hear with that in mind, Lord, that we could meet with you and come to you as to a living stone. So show us, God, what you have for us, what you want to say to each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be changed, that we would not leave here the same. In Jesus' name. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, Peter says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Where are we to go? Remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about loving the brethren, that we are to love each other with a sincere love and a fervent love. So in loving each other, and last week in putting aside all malice and all envy and hypocrisy and putting aside all slander, where are we to go? As newborn babes longing for the pure milk of the word, where do we go? It says, and coming to him. We must come to Jesus in these things. We can't do this alone. And I've been wondering if anybody over these last weeks or months has been feeling kind of discouraged, feeling like in everything we've been talking about, loving the brethren and pursuing God and holiness and our sanctification, feeling like I can't do this. This is impossible. Because I know I've been emphasizing our responsibility a lot. And I believe that's necessary. I think many of us, we get comfortable in our Christianity. We kind of shirk our responsibility to God as Christians we ignore it, or we get distracted. And I know I've been focusing on that. But the reality is that the Christian life is impossible without the Spirit of God. Amen. We cannot do it alone. But with the Spirit, that's the first scripture up there, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And Peter says, in coming to him, Christianity is not a set of teachings to understand or rules to adhere to, but a person to follow, Jesus Christ. And I want to say that again. I know it's very rudimentary, it's very simple, but it's a very profound truth that Christianity is not a set of teachings to understand or rules to follow. It is a person to follow, Jesus Christ. And I want to go through these to emphasize that quickly. Matthew 4:19, when he first called his disciples in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to them, what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Matthew 16:24, after they found out or understood that he was the Christ, Jesus then said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 19:21, talking to the rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And then in John chapter 1, another story or instance where Jesus was calling some of his disciples. And in John 1:35, it says, again the next day, John the Baptist was standing, and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come, and you will see. And they came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they followed or stayed with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Come, and you will see. Peter says, and coming to him as a living stone. They were able to come to him because they were following him. Christianity is following Jesus Christ. And Peter says we are to come to him as to a living stone. So no, he is not talking about the New Age practice of crystals and rocks and energy. He's not saying go to the rock shop and buy a geode, right? This is another picture that Peter is using. Stones and rocks. When you think about a stone or a rock, do you think about life? I don't, personally. I think about the opposite. A stone, to me, it's like it's dead. It's lifeless. No life. Nothing more dead than a stone, right? Dead as a rock. Dead as a stone. But Peter says, you're coming to him as a living stone. So it's the exact opposite, right? He's using something that we typically view as dead to amplify this truth that Jesus is alive, not only a living stone, but a life-giving stone. And stones, when I think about a stone, what comes to mind is something that's solid, something strong, permanent, immovable, depending on the stone, right? And as I was thinking about this and looking at it, studying it, what came to mind was David. Because one of David's favorite descriptions of God was describing God as a rock. And that's what these next verses are. Psalm 28:1. I do want to go through them because they're just beautiful pictures and descriptions how David viewed God. Psalm 28, 1, to thee, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me, lest if thou be silent, I become like one of those who go down to the pit. In Psalm 61, verse 2, from the end of the earth, I call to thee. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In Psalm 62, 1 through 2, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Why do you think David described God as his rock so often? Well, I think it's because David hid in a lot of rocks. I mean, you remember, he was anointed king after Saul had disobeyed, and God told him through Samuel the prophet that he was going to tear the kingdom away from him. And Samuel went and anointed David as king. And David was brought into Saul's kingdom, into his household. He was serving him. He was leading the army. But Saul got jealous, and he started to pursue him. He tried to kill him. David was running from Saul for his life for many years. And much of that time, he was hiding in the rocks and the crags and in caves. He was hiding from Saul. And in those rocks, he found protection, and he found refuge. He found salvation from Saul. And David, all throughout his life, but especially when he was old, he used that description, God as his rock. In Samuel, 2 Samuel, Second Samuel 22:1-3. It says, David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. Thou dost save me from violence. And in the next chapter, 2 Samuel 23, it says in verse 1, now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. Even in his last words, David was calling God his rock. And that's because David understood the depth of what that meant, that God is permanent. God is immovable. He is solid. He's strong. He protects us. And he is our refuge. And he's our salvation. This is the one whom we come to, as Peter said, coming to him as a living rock. This is the one we follow. Back in 1 Peter, coming to him as to a living stone. Next week, we're going to talk about how that is, Peter is quoting a prophecy for several times. That'll be next week's sermon. But this week, we're coming to him as to a living stone, that refuge and strength. And he says, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Have you guys experienced this truth, that God sees things different than man does? So different. Man rejected Jesus. To man, Jesus was not choice. He was not precious. He was born, as we talked about around Christmas time, in questionable circumstances. To the world's eyes, he was a bastard. He was poor. He was from nowhere, the middle of nowhere. And he didn't come in a way that they expected. He didn't act the way they wanted. He didn't behave the way they wanted. He didn't look the way they wanted. In Isaiah 53, even his physical appearance wasn't kingly. It was mundane. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, It says that he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. But in verse 3, it says he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus was rejected by men. But in God's eyes, as Peter says, he was choice, chosen, picked out, and he was precious, of great and immeasurable value. And did you guys know that the same is true of us who have believed in Christ? Peter says, and you also, as living stones. You also. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28, Paul says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and God has chosen the despised, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. This is us. He says there's not many wise among us, not many mighty, not many noble, but instead, most of us, we're foolish, we're weak, we're base, we're the despised, the things that are not. But notice in those verses, three times, he says, but God has chosen, and God has chosen, God has chosen. We are choice, just like Jesus. And how about precious? I could fill that screen up with so many scriptures, but I've chose out just a few to try and get us to think about how precious you are in the sight of God. Psalm 17, verse 8, David says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of the wings. We know that phrase, right? To be the apple of someone's eye is to be their greatest desire, the thing that's always on their mind, the thing that's always in their vision. And the word says that we are the apple of God's eye. Zephaniah 3:17. Where is that in the Bible? The minor prophets, right before Zechariah, I think it's Haggai, and then there's Zephaniah right before that. In Zephaniah 3:17. My version says it this way: the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I think some versions render it different, that he sings over you, or that he dances over you. That's God, that immovable, permanent, strong rock. And yet, you're so precious in his sight that he wants to dance over you. He wants to sing over you. John 16:27. I was reading in John this week, and Jesus says this. He says, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. If you believed that Jesus came forth from the Father, if you believe in him and you love Jesus, Jesus says that the Father himself loves you. And you know how he proved that? Isaiah 49. I think this is one of my favorite scriptures. In Isaiah 49:16, the word of God says, behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. If you have any doubt that you are precious in the sight of God, he inscribed you on the palms of his hands. And guess what? It's going to be there for all eternity. When you see the risen Lord in Revelation, guess what's on the palms of his hands? The nail prints. When he rose from the dead, he said, put your hands here. See the prints. Put your hand in my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. This is who our rock is. We're choice and precious in the sight of God. Peter had already said as much earlier in 1 Peter 1. Remember, he said that in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. You're precious, and you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Praise God, he doesn't see things as man sees, but he wanted to purchase the weak and the foolish and the despised. So grateful for that. So we're coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And he says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. So he switches pictures here from stone to a house. He says, we are living stones too. And as living stones, we come to him, the living stone. And God is building a spiritual house. Did you know we are, as believers in Christ, God's spiritual house? I'm sure we've heard it before, but it's good to be reminded of who we are. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11, Paul says that for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we are God's building. And Paul says Christ is the foundation of that building. In Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, Paul says something similar. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So here, before it was God's house, Christ is the foundation. Here he's saying we're God's household. Christ is the cornerstone. He's growing us together into not just any building, but a holy temple to be the dwelling of God in the Spirit. And we know Paul says this elsewhere too, back in 1 Corinthians 3, just a little bit later, in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, he says, do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. There, he's speaking to them individually. And he says, you are a temple of God. But then in 2 Corinthians 6, 16, he says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So back in 1 Corinthians 3, each of us individually is a temple of God. But here Paul is saying, together as living stones, we make up God's house, that holy temple. Together, corporately, we are also the temple of God. You guys tracking with me? And then Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, and the builder of all things is God. Did you catch that? He said Jesus is the builder, and the builder of all things is God. He just called Jesus God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We are his house, his holy temple. I want just to note, because we'll get to this in a second, all those references we just read, if you noticed, in relation to the house and the temple, each one of them was related to holiness, a holy temple, whose house we are. It was repeated over and over again. But what was God's house? What was the temple? Besides a holy place, because it was a holy place. But as I was thinking about this, and this is pretty cool, what's the significance of us being his house or his temple? It was a place for God to dwell. And yes, God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And we're not alone in this. But did you know God wants to dwell? Do you know what I mean? God wants to dwell. God wants to stay. He wants to dwell with us, abide in us. But how that happens is we abide in him. God wants to dwell in us. That's amazing. Amazing truth. I was thinking about when Solomon built the temple. Do you remember what happened? They built the temple, they were offering sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. It was like a cloud, a thick fog, and it was so thick and overwhelming that the priests couldn't minister anymore inside of the house because of the presence of God. That's the kind of dwelling that God wants to do among us and in us. So we are God's spiritual house. For what purpose? Peter says, for a holy priesthood. So he switches pictures again, from the stone to the house, and now from the house to the priesthood. We are called to be built upon the foundation of Christ, him as a cornerstone, to be a, what? Holy priesthood. There's that word again, holy. Just like in those references to the building. To be holy is to be separate. And we talked about this before, that God is the perfect definition of holy, right? Because he is completely other. He is completely separate. He is the only uncreated creator. There is God, and then there's that which is not God. So he is holy. But it means to be separate. It means to be clean. It means to be called out of this world and to be pursuing him. Like Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, remember we went through that, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are to be set apart and consecrated, to be righteous, to be clean, a holy priesthood. So that picture of the priesthood, what did the priesthood do? Well, the priests were to represent God to the people, and they were also to represent the people to God. They were the go-between. They mediated between God and the people. They interceded for the people. They served the people. They performed the service of the tabernacle and then later the temple. They facilitated the worship of Israel. They were the ones that led the people of Israel in the worship of God. And they offered sacrifices. And that's what Peter says to do. He says that we are being built up as living stones into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. So Peter is not saying to go back to the sacrificial system, actually taking physical animals and slaughtering them and offering them up. Again, it's another picture. This is something that his audience would have clearly understood. because that was how a lot of the church at this time was Jewish. And that was how they worshiped God. That's how they came to God. That's how they met with God. So they understood the priesthood. They understood sacrifices. Even the Gentiles at that time, that was how they worshiped their gods, the myriad of gods that they had. They would offer sacrifices. His audience, his people understood what this meant. But he's telling us not to offer up physical sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. So what are those? If you remember when we were in Hebrews, back at the end of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, we talked about this. But I do want to review it so that we're familiar with this picture, just like his audience was. So if you remember, back in the law, in Leviticus, the beginning of Leviticus, God gets into the details of how they were to carry out these things. In Leviticus 1 through 5, he describes the offerings, the sacrifices that they were to offer by fire. And there were five different offerings that he describes. And the first three were free will offerings, ones that they were to do freely of their own will or volition. In Leviticus 1, he describes the burnt offering. And that was something that they were to offer up wholly. It was wholly burnt on the altar. And scripture says it was offered up as a soothing aroma. And that pictures consecration. We were just talking about that we are to be holy, which means to be consecrated, right? The burnt offering pictured that, to be wholly offered up. I think I have a slide, Katie, that slide. There it is. It's all right. And let me say this. Well, I'll say it in a little bit. So that was the first one, the burnt offering, Leviticus 1, consecration, done freely, and it was offered up as a soothing aroma. In Leviticus 2, he describes a grain offering. And the grain offering, it was to be offered from the first fruits of what they had, the first of what they obtained, and it was to give thanks to God for what they had. That was the grain offering. That also was described when it was offered up as a soothing aroma to God. And the third free will offering was the peace offering. That was in Leviticus 3, and that was done either in thanksgiving, as a votive offering, something that you vowed to give to God and you were fulfilling, and in free will. But this one pictured fellowship with God, because it was the only one where you take part of the sacrifice and you're supposed to sit down and eat it in God's presence, signifying fellowship with God. So those are the three free will offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering. And then you had the obligatory offerings, the ones that weren't ones that you could choose. They were ones you had to do as a result of sin. In Leviticus 4, it was a sin offering. And there was different kind of commands or ways that you offered it depending on who you were. If you were a leader, you had to offer it a certain way. If you were a priest, you had to offer it a certain way. If it was for the sin of the congregation as a whole, you offered it another way. If it was for you individually, you offered it a different way. And it was for purification. But it was only for unintentional sins. It wasn't for willful sin. And then in Leviticus 5, you have the guilt offering, which is another type of sin offering, but it was specific. It was meant for restitution, making restitution for some unintentional sin you had done. So those were the five offerings. The free will, those three, and then the two obligatory, the sin and the guilt offering. Now, we know that all of those things, when we look at Scripture, those offerings were meant as types, as to foreshadow Christ coming. And Christ did fulfill those obligatory offerings, the sin offering, the guilt offering. When he came and he offered himself as the Lamb of God, he fulfilled those offerings. Through our justification, through the shedding of his blood on the cross, we are forgiven not only our unintentional sins, but those willful sins that we have done. But those free will offerings, this is cool. We can still offer those to God. Not physically slaughtering the animals, but as Peter said, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And those three, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, consecration, giving thanks, and fellowship with God, those are things that we can offer up in our sanctification as we are made holy by his Spirit and by our participating with him in that. Because those are the free will offerings. It involves our choice to come to God, our will, our effort. So what are the spiritual sacrifices in the Bible? Now that we kind of like his audience understand this picture and this type that he's talking about, the priesthood and the sacrifices, what are the spiritual sacrifices we can offer? I've got those up here. We're not going to read every scripture, but I also printed out my notes and I made some copies in the back if you want to take it. This is what I found, and I kind of categorized them under consecration and the grain offering, thanksgiving, and the peace offering, fellowship. But I think a lot of these spiritual offerings, there's overlap. Sometimes it can be, seem like it's a grain offering or thanksgiving or a peace offering and fellowship. But let's go through them quickly. What are the spiritual sacrifices that we, as a holy priesthood of God, can offer up to God? One is obedience. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said to Saul when he had disobeyed that to obey is better than sacrifice. To keep our vows. You can see that in Psalm 50, verse 14, and Psalm 116, 14, and 18. If you say, if you do this, God, then I will, keeping that obligation, that vow, what you say you're going to do to God, that is a spiritual offering. Humility and brokenness. Psalm 51, 16 through 17, David says, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, he will not despise. Those are the sacrifices of God. Love, to love others. In Mark, Jesus said that to love God and to love others is better than all sacrifice. And in Ephesians, Paul said that Jesus gave himself up in love as an offering, which kind of relates to the next one, our bodies. Just anything that God can do through our bodies. Romans 12, 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And then fruit from our lives. Specifically, anyone we lead to Christ. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 15, 15 through 16. He says that he was offering up the Gentiles, those who had believed in Christ through his ministry, as an offering to God. Giving, like we just received that offering. Did you know that when you gave, that was like a sacrifice to God? A sweet, savory aroma? What we give is a sacrifice to God. And doing good, whatever that looks like, whatever form that takes, serving others, loving others, sharing the gospel, serving people, helping people, doing good, in Hebrews 13, 16, is a spiritual sacrifice. All of those things are ways that we can consecrate ourselves, offer ourselves wholly as a burnt offering to the Lord. And then a grain offering, thanksgiving. Well, several times in Scripture, over and over, God says that a sacrifice of thanksgiving we can offer to him. The thanksgiving, giving thanks with our lips. So that's Psalm 50, 14 and verse 23, 116, 17, Hebrews 12, 28, he says that gratitude is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 15. And the sacrifice of praise related to the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Because giving thanks to God is praise, but you know, just praising him for who he is, like we were singing those songs, that is a spiritual sacrifice. We were offering up an offering to God as we sang. And that was Hebrews 13, 15. And then the peace offering, fellowship. This seems simple, but it is described as a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. Just to call on him, just to call on Jesus and to accept his salvation, that is a spiritual sacrifice. You can see that in Psalm 50, verse 15, 116, 12 through 13, and 17. And then prayer. You see that in Psalm 141, verse 2, and Revelation 5, 8, describing prayer as incense that rises up to God. And the lifting up of our hands in prayer is the evening sacrifice. So back in 1 Peter, he says that you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Why are we being built up? Why are we a spiritual house, a holy temple? For a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is our purpose as Christians. And I was thinking, what a way to live our lives. You know, if we can really grab a hold of this concept, it's not just a concept, this is truth. If we could really understand this, that we are, as Christians, we are priests of God. Did you know that? You're a priest. You're a priest. You are a priest. And not priests, you know, with our collars done up and, you know, the white thing and all the finery, because it's not about the outward appearance at all. Remember, Jesus had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, but he was our high priest. We are priests. We represent God to people, and we represent people to God. We are to intercede for people as priests. We are to be serving people as priests. We are the ones who are to be bringing people to worship God as priests. Imagine if we understood that when we obey God, we're offering up a spiritual sacrifice, like a burnt offering, a soothing aroma to God. Or that when we humble ourselves before God and we're broken before him, or maybe we humble ourselves in our marriage, or we humble ourselves with a family member that we struggle with, or that with that person that tweaks us at work or whatever it is, when we humble ourselves, did you know you're offering up a sweet aroma to God, a sacrifice? When we give, sacrifice on an altar, it's just the same. It's like that smoke ascending to heaven from that sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. Our thanks, our praise, that's a sweet sacrifice to God. And I think to me, the most precious of all these things was that peace offering, the fellowship sacrifice. Because that sacrifice had no other purpose than that that person who brought it could commune and fellowship with God Almighty. And that's our prayers. Like incense, the evening sacrifice. That evening sacrifice, there was a morning sacrifice too that they offered continually in the temple, that it was always going up to the Lord. David says that the lifting up of our hands in prayer is like the evening sacrifice. So these sacrifices, he said, were to offer them to God, these spiritual sacrifices, that they would be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we have to offer these up through Jesus Christ, because that's the only way they are acceptable. Because we can't earn our salvation. And we cannot earn forgiveness of sins. We can't earn God's favor by sacrifices, even these spiritual sacrifices that we're talking about. You can say all the prayers, you can give all the money, you could serve with everything you have, you could do all the good, but it wouldn't be accepted. It wouldn't be enough if it's not through Jesus Christ, because God's standard is perfect, and none of us is perfect. But Jesus was perfect. He offered the perfect sacrifice. And by the shedding of his blood, we are forgiven. That's what those other two verses were, is Leviticus 17:11, Hebrews 9:22. They both say that there's no forgiveness but by the shedding of blood. And that was through Jesus Christ. But once we've come to him, we've received that forgiveness, we've been forgiven and cleansed, we've been made white as snow, then we can come to him with these spiritual offerings, these spiritual sacrifices. These sacrifices don't save us. His sacrifice saves us. But with him as the cornerstone, Peter says we have to come to him as the living stone and be built up to be a priesthood and to offer these sacrifices. So wrap it up, Seth. Land the plane, right? What is God saying to you today? As Peter started, he says, in coming to him, do you need to come to him? Maybe you just need to come back to simply following him. can find in him all sufficiency. Or maybe you need to be reminded that he is the rock that David described, that living stone. He's permanent, he's immovable. Even though everything in your life might be changing, and it might be shifting, God is immovable. He is a refuge, he is our strength, and he is our salvation. Maybe you needed to know that you are choice and you are precious in God's sight, even if you are rejected by men. That God dances over you, he sings over you, and he loves you and has forever imprinted you on the palms of his hands. Or maybe you need to be built up as a living stone upon that cornerstone and to be reminded of your purpose, that you are part of his house and you are his dwelling place and that he wants to dwell with you. And to be reminded that you are a priest, that you are called to be holy, that you are called to offer sacrifices. So I want to encourage us, whatever God is saying to you this week, take one of those sheets that has the references to these spiritual sacrifices and read it, look at it, and by his leading, by his spirit, because we can't do this alone, let him choose one for you. Choose one spiritual sacrifice and focus on that this week to offer that up to God, to realize the depth and significance of this, the beauty of it, that in God's eyes, when we do these things, it is a sacrifice to him and it's pleasing to him. Worship God through it and savor it because he said that he'll savor it. It is a soothing aroma to him. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given us direction. Thank you, God, for calling us and choosing us, and that we're precious in your sight, and that you have made us priests. You've given us a purpose. This purpose is to represent you to people and people to you, to bring people to you, to offer up these spiritual sacrifices that are soothing and pleasing to you. And I pray that we could do that, Lord, knowing that we must come to you. And that we would come to you, that we would follow you, that we would come to you as our rock, the living stone, the one who gives life, who is our anchor. And that we would realize your love for us. And out of that love, Lord, we would offer up these sacrifices. So please have your way, Lord. We thank you for how you're going to speak to us this week and how you're going to work. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song, finish up our service and worship, and then we'll take a brief break, and hopefully the pizza will be here by that time, so we'll have some pizza for people to eat, and then we'll start our whiteboarding session. But let's finish out with worship to God and offer up a savory sacrifice to him.